this Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent, and I just want to encourage us that each week as we come in here to worship and as we leave here, to really ask God, you know, what do you want to teach me this week? What is it about Lent? What is it? Lent is really the Latin word for spring or something new. What is something new that I need to do this week that maybe I haven't done before or done in a long time? And maybe this week for some of you, it's just simply listening to God or listening to someone else that's been in your place. We're going to spend the next several weeks, hopefully, listening to what God has to tell us about who he is, and more importantly, who his son is. The statement, I am, has to be followed up with changes who I am. Because once we understand who Jesus is, it should forever change our lives. Think about who you are. If someone was to walk up to you and you introduced yourself and they just say, tell me a little bit about yourself, you would more than likely start off with a very obvious I am statement. My name is Mike Giannopoulos. I am a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm a friend. And then maybe the more you got to talk to that person and the more you got to know them, maybe there was something that you'd go a little bit deeper, not too deep, but maybe, you know, something a little bit more about yourself. I'm Mike Giannopoulos. I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. I am a disc golf enthusiast. I am a board gamer. I am a comic book collector. And then you go a little bit deeper into that as you really start to let people know who you are. I'm Mike Giannopoulos. I am an Enneagram 1, which means I am a perfectionist. I'm an ISTJ on the Myers-Briggs. I am an introvert in an extroverted profession. I am hopeful, but I am doubtful. I am confident, but I am insecure. These statements about who we are, as we get to know people, go a little bit deeper, deeper and deeper. So we ask the question, well, what about Jesus? If you were to ask anybody walking down the street, you know, what can you tell me about Jesus? If it was someone who necessarily wasn't walking out of church, but just someone who was there on the street who you didn't know what their faith background was, probably the two most common statements. If tell me who was Jesus, they would probably say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, right? Like you can follow the things that Jesus teaches, and whether or not you believe in Christianity and Christ and God or not, if you just followed his basic moral teachings, then he's a good man. So Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good man. He was a nice guy. He cared about others. That's kind of universal. No one argues with those statements. You can even kind of Google some things. Who do people say Jesus is, right? And you come up with some pretty crazy and outlandish things. I did this recently, and I got some pretty funny photos I want to show you of some renditions of what people think Jesus is. And so the first one here, there's CrossFit Jesus. I'm going to confess, when I was, 18, 19, 20 years old, and I was just this raging evangelical, right, and just literally wore my faith all over my sleeves. I don't know if y'all remember, there was a shirt that said Lord's Gym. Remember that shirt? And it was like this Jesus, and he had the cross on his back, and the bottom said, bench press this. Right? Like I wore that shirt with pride, right? Because it was in our minds, maybe for some of us, we picture CrossFit Jesus. Or maybe the next one. There's dinosaur-loving, rainbow-loving Jesus, right? It's like, that's me, and maybe that's what Jesus meant by the land of the lost. I mean, that could be it right there. Or maybe the next one. This is, I like to think of this as like Thanos Jesus, right? I mean, he's like control over all. He's looking over us. He's kind of there. And this is my personal favorite. If someone could get me a t-shirt with this, I would be forever grateful. This is my next favorite Jesus. It is the thumbs up Jesus, right? I mean, it's like, it's all good, right? I mean, that's it. But so if you ask people like, who was Jesus, you would get one of these four pictures maybe would come to mind, or you would get just kind of the more generic. He was a nice guy. He was, you know, he was a good teacher. But who was he? The funny thing is that it's not a mystery. Like, it's really not. Like, we spend our whole lives trying to figure out who Jesus was, but all throughout the scriptures, especially the book of John, Jesus tells us over and over and over, this is who I am. Just like I would introduce myself, and I'm a pastor, husband, friend, Braves fan, I'm this, I'm that, I'm, you know, all of these things. It's like you wouldn't walk out of here and be like, I just don't feel like I know Mike, you know? It's like I just laid out like 12 things that I am. You should walk out and be like, yeah, I think I kind of know him a little bit better now. We read these scriptures and we walk away. We're like, I don't really know who Jesus is. But Jesus took away all the mystery. Over and over, he tells us things like, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the gate. Or I am the bread of life. He tells us who he is. He describes who he is. And then he goes into this amazing stories or life experiences that we can read in the scriptures where it unpacks exactly what that means so that there's no mystery. And that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we are going to learn that I am changes who I am. That if we can understand I am, that if we can understand Jesus as he's saying, this is who I am, if we can truly grasp that, man, this Easter is going to be the greatest Easter of your life. Because we're going to understand once and for all that I am changes who I am. And the first one we're going to start off this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says, I am. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they may die. Would you pray for me as I pray for you? Father, we just come before you this morning asking for a resurrection. Asking to understand the one who is the resurrection. Lord, I pray that whatever confusion the enemy may be, saddling our brains and our emotions and our souls with over this period of time in our lives that we've been searching for you, I just pray that all of that is wiped away. That this morning we just clear it all and we just get down to the basics. And we ask the question, all right, Jesus, who are you? And maybe for the first time in our lives, we understand who you are. When you say, I am the resurrection and the life. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. I don't know of anyone I've ever met that enjoys delays. Like everybody hates delays. If we're at a restaurant, we don't want the waiter or waitress coming up to us telling us, I'm sorry, there's been a delay. We dropped your plate in the kitchen. We're going to have to make you something new, right? Or if we go to a fast food place, we go to a coffee shop and we order something and it seems to be taking longer. Like we don't want to be delayed. If we're traveling somewhere and we're driving in a car and we hit a traffic jam, why does that bother us so much? Because we know we're going to be late because we're going to be delayed. Last Sunday, after Beth preached what I thought was just an incredible message, she had to head out of town, and she was going to Austin, Texas for a conference. And so she had booked her flight, and it was leaving out of Greensboro at whatever time, 2 o'clock or whatever. So she literally left straight from here and went to the airport and got there. And when she got there, she called me. She was like, my flight's been delayed. I'm like, okay, well, what do you want to do? She's like, I don't know. I don't know if I should wait on the next flight. I don't know if I should come home. I don't know if I should fly out tomorrow morning. And so just that little delay causes a lot of confusion in what comes next. And even though she talked to the airline was like, look, you know, it's been delayed an hour. We feel pretty confident that we're going to get you off in an hour, but we can't make any promises. Immediately, our mind goes to, well, we're not going to make our flight. They're not going to get me out tonight. I'm going to have to hit the reset button. I'm going to have to start all over. This delay is going to turn into a dead end. And ultimately, Beth was able to make a few phone calls. She got on a different flight, and she arrived in Texas. Coming back home on Wednesday, her goal, she was going to fly back in, be in Greensboro by 5:30, go home real quick, come on over here and join everyone at the Ash Wednesday service. She got to Charlotte, and she called and said, I'm not going to make it. My flight's been delayed again. And it got delayed by 1 hour, and then it got delayed by 2 hours. And she's on the phone, and she's like, do I Uber back? Do I stay here and see if I can get out tonight? I mean, what are we going to do? And eventually she just kind of hung around, and they got her on a flight, and she got home later that evening. But we hate delays, because when we hit those delays, it feels like it's a dead end. Like we're not ever going to move past this. And maybe the delays sometimes are just kind of inconveniences, like our food or traffic or air travel. But maybe some of the other delays are something a little bit more serious. You've been praying for that job, that perfect job. You've applied 100 times, 200 times to various companies all over, and you get nothing. That delay can feel like a dead end. You're trying to get ahead financially. Every time you think you got, you know, a little money in the bank, a little bit in checking, a little bit in savings, you kind of got a little bit of breathing room, something else breaks, a car gets a flat tire, something else happens, water pump breaks, a water heater breaks at the house, things happen, and all of a sudden you take a step back. That delay feels like a dead end financially. What about for a marriage? And I've been praying for Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright. I've been dating. I've been trying to seek God's will. I've been trying to be with the right people. And I just can't find someone. Maybe I'm not supposed to be married. That delay can feel like a dead end. Pregnancy. I've sat with many couples that have said, man, I've tried and tried. We've even had miscarriage after miscarriage. Like maybe it's not meant to be. Maybe we're not supposed to have kids. And that denial, or that delay, can feel like a dead end. Or maybe it's health. God, you know, I've been dealing with this issue for so long, or this loved one that I have has been dealing with this issue, and I've been praying for healing in their life, and I just don't see it. Like every time they go, it's like the condition is worse, or my condition's worse, or I've had multiple surgeries and trying all these different doctors and different opinions, and this delay in healing feels like a dead end. When we feel that way, we are not alone. In fact, the scripture I read to you a minute ago from John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus spoke that statement in the middle of a delay that felt like a dead end. If you back up earlier into that chapter, it literally starts off in verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. Now, Lazarus, it tells us, you know, was the brother of two of Jesus' closest friends. He had Mary and Martha. And the scriptures tell us, even in those first couple of verses, that Jesus loved those three people. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. And it says, the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, Jesus, please come see us because our brother is sick. There's a sense of urgency. When things are happening in our lives and we know that only Jesus, his intervening, will change things, we pray with a sense of urgency. We read scripture with a sense of urgency. We listen to worship music and we go to church with a sense of urgency. Like, God, if you just show up in this moment, and we make all these promises. God, if you just give me that right person, if you just allow us to become pregnant, if you just give me that perfect job, if you just heal this, then I promise. And then we fill in the blank. We come to God with such a sense of urgency. So when you read that, we know. It says, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. She's simply trying to reach out to Jesus' heart of compassion. That this isn't just some stranger. This isn't someone that just happened to be walking by our house and got sick. Jesus, the one you loved, is sick. So you better come do something. Well, Jesus and the disciples, they get this word. And in verse 4, Jesus says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, the disciples hear this. And they're like, all right, well, we're getting ready to make a move. We're here. We got to go see Lazarus. Jesus just said, the one that's sick, he's not going to end in death. So there has to be some kind of healing. So let's get ready to go. And then they remember where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are. They're in Judah. Well, they were just in Judah, and the Jews wanted to stone and kill Jesus. And so they escaped, and now Jesus is wanting to go back. So then they started having this conversation with Jesus. They're like, hey, hold up. Like, I know that you said that he's just sick and he's going to live and everything's going to be fine. Do we really have to go? Because if we go there, you know those people want to kill us. Maybe it's not the safest. I mean, can you just send word back that he just has a head cold and he's going to be okay? Can you just let Mary and Martha know that? Like, why do we have to go? And Jesus starts going into, I'd call some Jesus language, right? He starts saying some things, and it sounds a little confusing, and he's talking about, you know, walking for 12 hours and that this is that, and death is not life and life is death and all of these things. And they had to have been sitting there looking at him totally dumbfounded. Because it says in the scripture after that, it says, Jesus told them plainly. Like, you know, like, all right, he's going to die. Like, that's what he said. It said Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is going to die. Well, they're like, well, you just said that he wasn't going to die. You just said that he was going to survive. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, we're going to go. And he's going to be dead. But he's not going to be dead. He's just sleeping. Like, what? They had to think, Jesus, this is a dead end. Like, what you're talking about doesn't even make any sense. Like, you're wanting us to go back to a place where a guy is dead, but you think he's sleeping, but maybe he's not sleeping, and we may get murdered and all of these. Like, no, Jesus, Judah is a dead end. Lazarus is a dead end. There's no sense in going back. Jesus delayed a couple of days, and they took it as a dead end. So it got me thinking about my own life and your lives. What are the dead ends that we've believed? Because I believe the dead ends in our lives we see in this story. The first dead end was before they ever left, and it was Thomas. And he had approached the dead end of doubt. In John 11:16, it says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him, right? Like, has there ever been a bigger doubting statement than that? I mean, that is like some passive-aggressive stuff. They're like, you know what? Lazarus is dead. Jesus wants to go back. We'll all be dead, right? Let's just go do it. Let's just get it over with. I mean, that is doubt right there. I mean, this is Thomas, who has been with Jesus, who has seen the miracles, who has heard the teaching. I mean, this is like well into Jesus' ministry. This isn't just some new guy calling people off the beach. I mean, he has seen Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. And yet he still doubts. And if we're really honest, we're there too. Because there's times in our lives that we can look back and we can say with certainty, man, God showed up in this moment. God was there for me in this. God happened here. And we can look back in hindsight's 20/20 and we can see God's hand throughout all of these things in our lives. But in the moment that we're living in right now, we have our doubts. Because we've reached a dead end. We are dead in our doubts. Mike, you don't understand. I've prayed and nothing's happened. I've gone to church every Sunday for 2 months. Nothing has happened. I've read my scriptures. Nothing has happened. I've done devotionals. I've gone on mission trips. I've done all of these things, and nothing has happened. So we doubt. Maybe you grew up believing. Middle school, high school, you went to church, involved in youth group, gave your life to Christ. Everything was great. Then you go off to college, find out what it's like to be an adult. You struggle. You doubt. You make bad decisions. Other people make bad decisions. Whatever. You get out. You start working. And all of a sudden, you're just kind of in this rut. In this thing of life where you just feel beat up, continually beat up. And you doubt, God, I used to have a dream, and now I don't see any way I could ever reach that dream again. I used to have a dream of a perfect marriage, and I don't see how that's going to work. I used to have a dream about having kids. I don't see how that's going to work. I used to have the dream of having this kind of career and accomplishing these things in this career, and I just don't see how that's going to work. And so we doubt. And so for some of us, we can relate to Thomas. that we're dead in our doubts. And we're kind of like, all right, God, just take me. Life's not going to get any better. This is as good as it's going to get, and I'm miserable. So just take me now. It's over. For others, maybe you're not dead in your doubts, but maybe you're dead in your discouragement. Verse 20 says this, when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Did you catch that? Mary and Martha both sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick. Both of them penned a letter or did whatever they had to do to say, please come help us. But after 4 days now, because Jesus hung around for 2 days before he left, and then it took 2 days to get to Judah, so it had been 4 days they had been waiting on Jesus. When Jesus showed up, only Martha went out. Why didn't Mary? Because she was dead in her discouragement. She was depressed. It's not going to get any better. Jesus failed me. I asked him to come. I asked him to be here. I even told him who it was. It was the one you loved. And he still did not show up. So excuse me for having my doubts that Jesus is going to do anything. Excuse me for being depressed and being discouraged. But you know what? Jesus wasn't here. And I think if we're really honest, that's us sometimes. We become dead in our discouragement. We don't feel like life's ever going to get any better. That this is it. And we just kind of stay there. And maybe for some of us, it's not about having a dead end in doubt. Maybe it's not even about a dead end in discouragement. Maybe the dead end is actually in the delay. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Skipped ahead to verse 21. Lord, Martha said. This is after Martha runs out. Remember, Mary stayed at the house. Martha runs out to greet Jesus. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had not delayed, this wouldn't have happened. If you'd have shown up earlier, my marriage could have been survived. If you had given me a little bit more discernment, I wouldn't have made that financial decision and I wouldn't be in the shape that I am right now. God, if you had just showed up earlier, then maybe we would have had a kid by now. Like it's those things, we get in those delays and we become dead in our doubts and dead in our discouragement and dead in our delays. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not his denials. Just because something is delayed doesn't mean that God is saying no. Doesn't mean that it's never going to happen. It may be something totally different, but it doesn't mean that God has ignored us. It doesn't mean that he's turned his back and we can just doubt his power, what he's going to do. It doesn't mean that we have to kind of live in a state of discouragement or depression. It doesn't mean that the delay is a denial, because it's not. God's delays are not his denial. If you are lonely, that is not a dead end. God is your comforter, and he will be there. If you are confused, he is your peace. If you are seeking financial help just to give you a little hope, he is your provider. If your family is broken, he is the one that can put the pieces back together. If you've made mistakes, he is the one that can still make your life matter. If you become cold and callous toward God, he can soften your heart. And if your heart is dead, if your faith is dead, if how you feel about God is dead, he is the one that can bring you new life. Verse 23, Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I want you to see, this is the most important thing that you guys can understand and the most important thing that I can remember this morning. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He did not say, I came to resurrect. Okay? Because there's a big difference there. The resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is who he is. The resurrection is not some event that Jesus can do. It's not some magical power. It's not him waving his hand and Lazarus comes back to life. The resurrection is not an event. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. It is me. If you want to live again, it is only in me. It's not in anything else. It's not in a healthcare provider or a new job or a new spouse or whatever these things are. If you want to live and be free, I am the resurrection and the life. Nothing else. The resurrection is not an event. Resurrection is who Jesus is. Amen? Verse 43. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus was in a cave. There was a stone in front of it. They had this conversation, this period of doubt, discouragement, denial. All of this has taken place there at the gravesite. And Jesus turns to his disciples and they're like, hey, roll this stone away. And immediately Martha's like, whoa, you don't understand. My brother's been in there for 4 days. Do you know what he's going to look like? Do you know what he's going to smell like? Like, no, like, don't do that. Like, I can't take it. Jesus said, roll that stone away. So they rolled the stone away. And Jesus said, just remember, Martha, I am the resurrection. This is not an event. This is me showing you who I am. Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus got up and he came out, still wrapped in the cloth that he was buried in. And Jesus said, take the cloths off of him and let him go. In the Greek, this let him go is the phrase, be free. Lazarus, come out and be free. Go and be free because I am the resurrection. And you might live in a tomb this morning, hidden behind a stone, where you feel like that stone is a dead end of doubt, a dead end of discouragement, or a dead end of a denial just because it's been delayed. You cannot move that stone. But we all know the one that can. We know the one that can move the stone. We know the one that can cry out to us and call us by name. Mike Giannopoulos, come out and be free. Let me be your resurrection. Don't look for a resurrection in anything else. Let me be your resurrection because I am the resurrection. It's not about events. It's not about what you can do or can't do or whatever. I am what can make you alive and free. And that's what he's calling us this morning to do. To stand up, to walk out of our graves, and to be free, to live again. And I love what he says at the end of verse 26. And whoever believes, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's the question. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? That's it. Like, that's the question. Like, Jesus, who are you? I am the resurrection. I am the one that can give you life. I am the one that can set you free. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, we've got something going on. If you don't, then go try to move the stone yourself. And go try to resurrect your life and see how that goes. How's that going to work out for us? Man, I am the resurrection and the life. What beautiful words from Jesus. And this morning, my question to you is, do you believe it? Do you really believe that he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he is the one who is calling you out of the grave to set you free once and for all? As we stand, the band is going to play one last song, and I want this song to be your prayer this morning. I want it to be your declaration of I believe. That I believe that Jesus, even though I don't understand it, even though I don't get how it's going to work, God, you know what? I've tried everything on my own. I can't manufacture my own happiness. I can't manufacture my own joy. I can't manufacture my own religion. But I can believe that you are the resurrection, that you are my life, that you are the one that can call me out and set me free. Stand and let's sing.